But actually, if you knew nothing at all about the Christian faith, the coming of Jesus riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem would, I think, probably be one of the strangest stories in the New Testament. Why a donkey? Why all the crowds on this occasion? Why the palm branches? Why the tremendous excitement? Why these shouts of Hosanna? And why do all four Gospels record in some detail this particular story? What's the special significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem? You see, for the previous 3 years that Jesus had been exercising his public ministry, he had walked all over Palestine and Galilee, healing and teaching. But now, as he makes his way into Jerusalem, he suddenly chooses to mount a donkey to ride the last 2 miles into the city. And the crowd went wild with enthusiasm. Why? Well, let me set the scene of the first Palm Sunday for you. Sunday was then a working day in Israel. But on this particular occasion, there were 2 million people on holiday camping on the Mount of Olives. 2 million was basically the number that came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the excitement was intense. They would sing on the hills. They would pull out their equivalent of guitars, their stringed instruments. They lived in tents there. It was just like a huge festival. A huge religious Glastonbury festival. And they would sing in groups. And they would sing, amongst other things, Psalm 118. It was a psalm especially for Passover. It was a cry to God to be delivered from their enemies. A cry which includes the word Hosanna, which doesn't mean hooray. It actually means save us now. And as you can see from those words of Psalm 118, it says, O Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And every year, as Passover came round, there was this expectancy. Save us now. Set us free now. And they sang these freedom songs every Passover. And now, at last, they believed they had got the leader they needed to set them free. And the news spread round this whole huge encampment on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the whole crowd turned out to welcome him. Must have been an incredible sight. The pent-up feelings of years were to be released. All their hopes for centuries were now centered in this one person. There was only one occasion in the last 400 years of Israel's history when they had been free from foreign domination. And it was under a family of brothers who were very skilled resistance fighters. They were called the Maccabees. And those of you with a musical background may have heard of Judas Maccabeus. But it was when his brother, Simon Maccabeus, came to Jerusalem years earlier that people had ripped off palm branches to make instant flags to welcome this resistance leader who was going to set them free. And now they thought history is about to repeat itself. And so the crowd went out from the Mount of Olives to meet the procession. This was a nationalist uprising. I hope that doesn't spoil the story for you. But this is why they shouted, "Hosanna." The events of this day prove beyond any shadow of doubt that they thought Jesus was coming to be that kind of liberator. A kind of super Ben-Hur. They thought they'd found the person they'd been waiting for hundreds of years for. Here's a man who is a wonderful teacher, a miracle worker, a healer, a friend of everybody. Wouldn't you like a man like that to be a president? And when he got on that donkey and he started the ride down into Jerusalem, they thought that the moment had come. Now can you understand why Palm Sunday exploded with excitement? Why the crowd just took off? When they saw this man who was already rumoured to be fit to be a king, riding in on that day into a crowded Jerusalem, they said, "It's here. It's happening. This is it. He is going to make himself king." But they made a fatal mistake. They misunderstood Jesus. And the tragedy of this day is that he had something to say to them which they didn't want to hear. And they never heard. I mean, with a crowd that size, he would never have made himself heard anyway if he had tried to speak to them. So he spoke to their eyes rather than to their ears. And he did it through a donkey. And they missed the message, even then. They had eyes only for the one who sat on the donkey. They missed the significance of the donkey itself. Because Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament. From the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Where it says, "Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion, shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And what is the significance of a donkey? Donkeys were not used for beach rides in Palestine. They were given a far higher status in the Middle East than they are in the West. You see, when a king came in peace, a donkey was his chosen mount. A king riding on a donkey was a king who was coming to bring peace. And the crowd all picked up on this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. But they stopped at that verse. And they didn't read any further. They should have known their Bible better. Because when Jesus did anything, he nearly always had a biblical background for it. And because I want you to look at what the next verse says. Verse 10. The Lord says, I will remove the war chariots from Israel and take the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in battle will be destroyed. Your king will make peace among the nations. In other words, he is not a revolutionary. He is not a political rebel, because he doesn't believe that true peace comes from being set free from others. How does real peace come? Let me tell you in a word. When you're set free from yourself. That is real freedom. You know, everybody wants to be set free from this or from that, things outside of us. But Jesus wants us to be free from things inside of us. He wants us to be free from ourselves. And the crowd missed the significance of the donkey. You know, Jesus came not to start a war, not to stage a coup d'etat, not to get rid of the Romans, but to set us free from self and give us his real peace. And in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, we're told that Jesus wept. Why? You ever asked that question? What was wrong? The answer is that the crowd saw it as a day of triumph, a day of revolution. But he saw it as a day of tragedy. They thought it was the beginning of the end of all of their troubles. Jesus had seen it was the beginning of their troubles. Now why? Well, the reason is actually simple. Because they did not understand what makes for peace, for shalom, peace. I wonder what your idea of peace is. What picture springs to your mind when you hear that word peace? Would it be a Sunday afternoon on a day like this? Sitting maybe in a deck chair in the garden with high hedges round and the birds singing, and you're in a nice, secluded, quiet spot. Is that your idea of what makes for peace? There were two artists a while ago who were commissioned to paint a picture called Peace for a political building. It was to go in the foyer there. And one of them painted a draft picture which showed a woodland scene, which showed the sun streaming through the branches of the trees onto the bluebells below. And there wasn't a leaf stirring in the wind. And he called it Peace. The other artist painted a cliff, and the waves were beating against the foot of this cliff, and the gale was blowing, and it was blowing the grass and the shrubs on the cliff sideways with its force, and the whole picture was one of turmoil. But right in the middle of the picture, halfway up the cliff, was a bird sitting on a nest, unfazed by what was happening. And he called it peace. If only we knew what made for peace. The things that we think make for peace are comfort, health, enough money to live on, a pleasant home, family all around us, children who love us, security, our old age provided for, all that sort of thing. These are the things that we think make for peace. And people think today that the things that make for peace would be to get rid of, to remove people like Kim Jong-un from North Korea, President Assad in Syria, the terrorists who drive trucks into crowds, put them in prison, get them locked up, stop the bombing, and we will have peace. Oh, says Jesus, oh, that you knew the things that make for peace. Our idea of peace and the Lord's idea of peace are often totally different. And the things that we want for a peaceful life are not necessarily the things that make for peace. They may make for a tranquil existence, granted, but not for peace. Peace, or shalom, that Hebrew word, means, first of all, harmony with God. It means getting your sins forgiven. It means getting the wrong things put right. It means the things in your heart that are wrong, not the other person, not the IRA, not the Islamic State, not the government, but the things that are wrong in your heart. That is what makes for peace. When you get those things put right. And when you've got the wrongs put right in your own life, then you're able to sing the words of that famous hymn, "The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, so can I be dismayed." That's peace. That is shalom. And Jesus wept. He said, "You think I've come to set you free from the Romans? You think that makes for peace? Oh, if only you knew." And Jesus could see what kind of nationalist spirit within them, what that was going to lead to. The crowd had totally got the wrong idea. And therefore it is no accident that this same crowd that shouted Hosanna to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, a few days later shouted, "Crucify him." Why? Because a crowd always turns on those who won't give them the kind of peace that they want. And that is the tragedy. The crowd then said, "Release to us Barabbas." Who was Barabbas? A resistance fighter. He was a leading member of the Palestinian Hezbollah of those days. And there were these demands: release our freedom fighters, release those who have been put in prison for violence, Barabbas is the person we want. So these same people who welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday were a few days later saying, well, he's no good. He's not done what we wanted. We want Barabbas. Because they had now realized to their horror that if Jesus became king, he wouldn't start by sorting out the Romans. He would start by sorting out them. Because when Jesus went through that golden gate into Jerusalem, everyone expected him to turn right and to make for the fortress Antonia, where the Roman garrison was stationed. If he was going to stage a coup, that would be the obvious place to begin. But instead, Jesus turned left. And do you know where he went? He went into the temple. And he found it like Cardiff Market on a Saturday morning. And he used a whip on the Jews. You see, that is the surprise of Palm Sunday. That is the shock to these people. Jesus is saying, I've come to deal with you. Not to deal with the other people. Not to deal with all those you think are to blame for your troubles. Not to deal with those who you think have robbed you of your peace. I've come to deal with you. And God's message to them and to us is a very simple one. The Lord wants to deal with his people first. He wants to save us first. We're very conscious, aren't we, of the troubles of the world. We've seen plenty of them this week. And it's very easy to blame this group or that group for throwing bombs, causing havoc, killing people. But the Lord says, I've come to save you. And there is something in us that wants to be saved from everybody else, but not saved from ourselves. There's something in us that says, Jesus, change the world, but don't change my life. And he may be saying to us, look, I meant your life to be a house of prayer. And what have you made of it? I want to deal with you. I've come to save you from that which is robbing you of your shalom, the real peace. Peace with God, peace within yourself. Did you come to this service this morning feeling burdened? Feeling that there is some trouble, some problem, some circumstance, some difficulty in your life that you want God to take away? May I ask you just to let the Lord deal with that which has removed your peace first. To remove not necessarily that problem first, but that self-life which robs us of peace in every situation. A life, perhaps, that has wanted to be free from trouble, but not from sin. a life that has perhaps been more concerned about physical health than about spiritual health and holiness. A life that has perhaps been more concerned that things should work out as well on earth as they do in heaven, as we would expect them to in heaven, in our own lives now. A life that has shrunk from the cross and wanted a cushion. And Jesus says to us, I am riding into your life on a donkey. I'm coming myself to deal with you, my people, and to save you from sin. Then we can tackle all the other problems. Then we can begin to talk about putting the world right. Then we can consider all the other matters of your circumstances. That difficult boss, the mortgage that is crippling you, the health issues you're struggling with. Then we can deal with all of those. But first, let me deal with the inner temple of your spirit. Let's get that clean. Let me whip out of that what shouldn't be there. Let me put my people right. That's the message from that first Palm Sunday. We're not so excited about that. And I guess that that's the point when the hosannas began to fade. As soon as Jesus began to attack the Jews, not the Romans, and all the excitement just went, and the crowd turned away. And they said, he's not going to do it. He's not going to bring us peace. He's going to upset us. He's going to disturb us. He's going to rock the boat. And so Jesus came, and having cleared out of the temple what shouldn't be there, he showed that the real problem was in them. He didn't talk about the Romans. He didn't talk about King Herod or about Pontius Pilate. He said, what about you? You. And the Lord Jesus wants us to be willing to say, Lord God, cleanse my temple. Put me right. So that I can be a center of your peace, your shalom in the world. And that you can reign on the throne of my heart. You see, Jesus doesn't come primarily to get us out of our troubles, but to get us out of our sins. Because that is the heart of all true peace. And if we want the peace that passes all understanding, we need to welcome him by saying, Jesus, come in and inspect every part of my life. And it's all very well for us to sing today, make way for Christ the King. But what do we do with Christ on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? Is he your King then? Is he your Prince of Peace? You know, we sometimes think Christianity is for religious people. It isn't. It's for forgiven people. The peace follows forgiveness. Which is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a peace that the world cannot give. And it is also a peace that the world cannot take away either. And if Christ is your Prince of Peace, you can know his peace in your heart and in your conscience in the midst of suffering and trial and difficulties, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your loneliness and depression, in the midst of your illness, or whatever circumstances you're grappling with. Some of you here today can testify, I know, to the tremendous peace that God has given you in your situation. And that is a priceless possession. It is a peace that the world cannot give. Christ the King. Christ the Prince of Peace. And my prayer today is that we not only understand the significance of that first Palm Sunday in our own minds, but far more than that, that we experience the sovereign peace and lordship of Jesus Christ now and always, as he comes into our lives, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to inspect and make it what he wants it to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we so easily fall into the same trap that those people fell into on Palm Sunday. We've thought that if we can change the outside of our lives, it would be all right. That if you took away from us the trying circumstances that irritate us and get us down, and that if you placed us in an ideal situation, then, Lord, we would be all yours. We'd be set free to live really spiritual lives. And how wrong we've been. Lord, we now seek your peace within. We realize that you may have to take a whip to some of those things within us and turn out of the temples of these bodies things which have been spoiling it as a house of God. But then we pray that you would teach us, that you'd ride into our hearts, we pray, this morning. And we won't tell you what we want. We ask you simply to ride in and do what you want. For your name's sake. Amen. Let's stand now to sing. Hymn, it's number 506, How Great Thou Art.